Good morning. Welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. 8:22 in your songbooks. Our great Savior will sing just the first verse. Excuse me, of 8:22 in your songbooks. Go ahead and stand with me when you found that. Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
Please remain standing this morning as we pray.
Good morning. Welcome to Mount Zion Baptist Church this morning. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. And if you're supposed to be down in that Sunday school class for camp workers and you forgot, you can leave sometime and go down there if you wish. But anyway, let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give to us, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you this song. Never leave us to the end, dear God. Thank you for that, dear God. You're so good to us. Lord, we know that there are some here, are some that we know that would like to be here that cannot be here to worship and to fellowship. And Lord, I pray you'd minister to them where they're at, dear God. Lord, but we're here, and we pray that you challenge our hearts, Lord. And Lord, help us to live our lives more pleasing to you now, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 26 for the challenge this morning. Well, I got these new glasses, and I'm about ready to just, I've had them now for 3 or 4 weeks, and they always say, you know, give them time, you adjust to it. But I just, man, something's wrong here. They increased my bifocals, Joe. But then I have to put stuff up here close to read. I used to be able to read it from down here, and now I have to do this. And when I hold the hymn book for Connie, I have to get it right up, and she says, and it's right in her face, and she don't like that. And something's got to give here, you know. Trifocal, is that what it is? Oh, man. I think I'll just go back to my old glasses, Gary. How about it, man? Just you know. Anyway, complaining about old age things, man. Don't you love it, man? Don't you love it? Let's start here in Matthew 26, 17 through 19. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Look at that little phrase there in verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. You know, this is a good lesson that we should do what Jesus tells us to do. We would be far better off, I believe, if we did that. So Jesus and the disciples partake of the Passover, and Jesus institutes the remembrance of his body and the blood and the Last Supper in the upper room, communion, or the Lord's table, as we call it today. And then he tells them how they will all be offended by him that night. They sing a hymn and go out into the Mount of Olives. Man, I hate these glasses. Let's pick this story up now in verses 36 and through 39. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. You know, they're out in the Mount of Olives now, And they come into a place called Gethsemane. That's called like the wine press or the olive press, I mean. And they're in a garden, a place where they press olives, Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he's got all his disciples out there, tells them, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he's got all his disciples, took his inner circle, went a little bit further with them, and told them, Peter, James, and John, tarry here and watch. And he became sorrowful. Said, my soul, verse 38, is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay awake, be alert. And then verse 39, and he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want to focus this challenge on that little phrase in verses 39, and he went a little farther. And he went a little farther. Man, I hate these glasses. I can't see. I'm so glad Jesus did this. He went a little farther. He didn't have to, but he did. I gave this challenge to the boys at boys basketball this winter, and I want to challenge you with it also, too. You know, we would do well to emulate Jesus in his life and what he did. He's our perfect example. We need to go a little farther in everything that we do. Now, I gave them an example. We're playing basketball Monday nights, and I gave them an example of a girl named Caitlin Clark. Anybody know who Caitlin Clark is? Some, a lot do. She's probably the best women's basketball player maybe that ever was as far as record and scoring. And guess where she's from? Exactly. Wow. She grew up in Des Moines, Iowa, and she's from Iowa and plays for the University of Iowa and graduated, and they lost their national championship game. But that national championship game had more views than the men's, millions more than the men's game, and very popular, and she's a great player, and really fun to watch. And I had a friend who went down and watched Maryland play Iowa down at Maryland, and he was texting me about what she does. She has a pre-game warm-up. She comes out before the team comes out and warms up before the game. She starts out, I'm sure she does stretches back in the locker room or whatever, but she comes out with someone to rebound for her, and she starts out around where the lane is, maybe 8-10 feet, and she focuses on her form, and she starts shooting shots about 8-10 feet out, all the way around the basket. And then she moves out to 10 feet where the free throw line is. 15 feet, shooting shots from 15 feet and making. And then she goes to the three-point line, and she has 7 spots on that three-point line where she shoots 10 shots each from each three-point. And this guy told me she made 65 out of 70 three-pointers. And this is her normal pre-game warm-up that she goes out and does. Caitlin Clark just didn't become a basketball player, a star basketball player. Oh, yeah, I think I'll wake up this morning and I had a dream and I want to be a basketball player. It just didn't happen like that for her. I mean, she has worked consistently her whole life to develop her skill, and she does that. She's gone a little farther than other players in doing that. I mean, it's amazing what she does. And I challenged the guys to do the same in basketball. If they wanted to take an interest in basketball, you've got to go a little further than Monday night basketball. Monday night basketball isn't going to make you a better basketball player. It'll help you. We try to teach basic skills, but you've got to go a little further, a little farther on your own if you want to, if you want to get better. But then I said, it's not only basketball. It's everything in your life, everything in your everyday life. I challenge you to go a little bit further. Think of what the Lord Jesus did at the most critical, before the most critical time in his earthly life, before his crucifixion, his death and burial, before all that, he was in agony in prayer, and he went a little further. He went a little further and did things. And I said, in your everyday life, in your schoolwork, in your home life, you know, if you're homeschooled, you know, just don't get by. Go a little further. Do the extra. Do the extra. In their home life, maybe they have chores. Maybe I think I said, maybe your job is to take out the trash cans, take out the trash. Well, back in my day, we had those metal trash cans. And those metal trash cans, now it's plastic, but they get a little dirty and a little nasty. And it's all right to, I think I told them, to take those things and clean them out once in a while. And don't let your mom and dad tell you to do that. Just do it, you don't, do it on your own. Go a little further. Do it on your own. Do it on your own. Go a little farther. Do the extra. And I challenge you to do the same this morning. Think of your work, how you can do. Go a little farther. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, every day, you know. I'm talking about maybe special occasions. Maybe stay late after work off the clock to go a little further to get something done. Maybe to work through a break. Maybe to do something extra or something. Just every once in a while, go a little farther. Go a little farther. In your church, go a little farther in your ministry. Maybe whatever it is. Maybe you can find a box of wood for $15 instead of $17, Joe. Go a little farther. Wednesday night, Joe shared us about that. Maybe sign up to clean the church once in a while and relieve those who faithfully do it every week. Go a little farther in your church ministry. Just go a little bit. In your marriage, maybe every once in a while, do an extra kindness. Maybe bring flowers home. Maybe bring chocolate home. You know, go a little further. Just once in a while do that, okay? Well, that's me. I'm talking to me, really. Once in a while, you know, go a little further in your marriage. And girls, girls, you know, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Make a good meal, you know, an extra special meal, and go a little further once in a while. I'm just throwing little things out like that. Do the extras. I think in your family, man, I think back in the day when my kids were smaller and I was disciplined, I don't know how you guys do it. You work a hard day, and you're wore out, and then you come home, and the kids need discipline. And you got to force yourself to do it, don't you? You're tired. But go a little further. And I'm not going to say give him an extra whoop, but no, don't do that. But, you know, it's so easy to just say, oh, I'm just going to let that slide. Don't do that. Go a little further. Go a little further and be consistent and faithful in your discipline. Discipline. Do some extra things with the family. You know, it's trout season. You know, take them out fishing once in a while, a little extra. Take them nightcrawler hunting. Is that what you call that, Tyler, nightcrawler hunting? I don't know. You know, Lynette's smiling. She loved that, man. Just do the little, every once in a while, do the extra things. And then our relation to God. Let's go a little further. Maybe pray a little bit more than we normally do. Maybe read, meditate, maybe memorize a little bit more than we have been. Well, I challenge you this morning to do as Jesus did. Go a little farther. Go a little farther. You don't have to do it all the time, but every once in a while, let's go a little farther.
Well, good to see you in church today. Take your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, when you found that, turn over to Acts chapter 1. And thank you for your prayers. We were able to make a quick trip out to the funeral yesterday for my sister-in-law, or my aunt, I should say, my father's sister-in-law. And, you know, you never know what you're going to get at a funeral anymore, whether the gospel's going to be preached. And then if the gospel's preached, you don't know if the net's going to be drawn. So we were at a funeral for my grandmother, who was a godly lady. And her preacher, for many years, got up and preached that funeral and flirted around the gospel, but never really gave the gospel, and then never gave or drew the net on the gospel. Of course, if you don't give the gospel, you can't draw the net on the gospel. And we were all upset. We were fit to be tied that grandma who knew Jesus, and the preacher couldn't even put the gospel together to give it to the members, family members, and friends that were there. Well, yesterday was different. That preacher gave a wonderful gospel message out of Psalm 23 and into John chapter 3. And drew the net. And boy, we were thrilled. We had unsaved family members there. We're able to give some resources to them. And so it was good. I got to see a couple uncles and aunt. And an aunt, the one uncle who lost his wife, we were there for. I think it had been 35 years since I saw him. And then the cousins on dad's side, which I have five, I was able to see four of them there. And I haven't seen them probably in 40 years. And so it was a good reconnect. And then we drove back, last night. Good to be in church this morning. So thank you for your prayers. I want to give you the arrangements for Newton Finley's funeral this week. If you want to write some things down here. It will happen on Tuesday here at the church. Everything will be at the church. There will be a family viewing at 10 o'clock, and then a public viewing from 11 to 1 o'clock, and then the funeral at 1 o'clock. Burial will be out at our cemetery, and then there'll be a light lunch to follow down in the annex building. So please, if you can be here, remember one of the things we ought to be about, if we can, is we ought to be with those that weep. We ought to be there with them. And we ought to be with those that rejoice, right? We weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that do rejoice. And so I would urge you, as with any member of the church, or even somebody that's attending the church, maybe not a member, if you can get to the service or you can get to the viewing, it is an encouragement. If you've been on that side of losing a loved one, it is an encouragement to see familiar faces that are supporting you and that love you. You can share a hug with, or you can share some good words with, just be a support. By the way, it's good for our children to learn that principle, and they learn it when we flush it out of our lives, that they become that kind of a person that when they're committed to a church, they do their best to be there in these times. We're so be in prayer for the family, be in prayer as we preach the gospel on Tuesday. Some family members might come to know Jesus and maybe some other ones. And so we're praying in that direction for that. I would echo what Brother Peters said, and I would echo it as a church. You know, the churches that go a little farther are the churches that are willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. Yesterday we had a number of people that gave up their Saturday. They went a little farther. Normally, we're knocking on doors here from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock in the morning and till noon, maybe a little bit thereafter. People can get back to their homes and things that they got to do, but a number of our people took bus down to Walkersville, Maryland, to help one of the smaller churches in our area knock on doors and give invitations to church. Of course, when you're in a smaller church, you don't have the manpower that we as a larger church have. And so I want to thank all those who went yesterday. It was about 8 hours, I think, instead of maybe 2 or 3 hours. And so, but you made a difference. You made a difference in a sister church down the road. And God will not forget your labor of love. And so we want to thank all those that were able to be a part of that. And I know some of you would have desired to go, but because of other commitments, you weren't able to go. I know there were more that wanted to be there. We thank the Lord for those that could go. And for Dave Latterman, who's one of our bus drivers, thank the Lord for all of our bus drivers, but these men that pick up these activities and church ministry functions. And then I believe we're also in the York County Youth Development Center on Tuesday night, so continue to pray for that ministry. There's a turnover, large turnover of young people in that ministry, and so sometimes we only get one shot. So we're in there every other week. We have two teams that go in every other week, and sometimes between the time one team's there and 2 weeks later, there's been a turnover of kids. That's good in one sense because that means that those young people, teenagers, have found a home, which we want them to be in a home. But then in another sense, we don't get to maybe build on what we've learned. But as I was praying for that this week, I was reminded, you know, Jesus sometimes only had one shot with an individual. But nevertheless, he was able to touch their lives or their life. And so it is. Sometimes we only get one shot. Sometimes it's a door-to-door shot. Sometimes it's a cashier shot. Sometimes it's a neighbor shot, and then they move away, or this situation. But that one shot's important, and I was reminded of that. We are in the series on Old Testament feasts, and we've dealt with the Passover feast, the Passover representing or a shadow of the things to come in the New Testament of what? Christ what? His crucifixion, right? The Passover, picture of his death, his crucifixion. Then we move to the Feast of Unleavened Bread that begins right after Passover, pointing to the believer's sanctification. Remember that clearing of the house of the leaven in preparation for the feast, and how that in the New Testament we're to purge out the leaven in our lives. And we learned that. Then we move to the third feast, the Feast of Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits is a foreshadow of the resurrection, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we're on the Feast of Weeks, or also known as the Feast of Pentecost, in Leviticus chapter 23. Look at verse number 15, if you will, as we get started this morning. Leviticus 23. In verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Now, this particular feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, is also mixed with a number of the offerings. I'm not really dealing with the offerings in this series as much as I am the feast, but this feast was to take place 7 Sabbaths, right? 7 Sabbaths after the Feast of First Fruits, okay? Feast of First Fruits represents what? Resurrection of Christ, okay? Resurrection of Christ. And so 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, there's to be the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Huh. In the New Testament, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And then in Acts chapter 1, if you're there in your Bibles, Acts chapter number 1, we know that the Bible says, verse number 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen,
to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, he speaks to the disciples, and he says to the apostles, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, earth." And after verse number 8, what happens? His ascension. So 40 days, he's seen by many infallible proofs. Unquestionable proofs, by the way. If he were to go to court for the evidence of the resurrection, the jury and the judge would overwhelmingly vote in his favor that indeed he did arise because of the proofs and because of the witnesses of his resurrection. And so that takes place, and then the disciples gather in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 1. It says, "And when they were come in, they went in up into an upper room where abode with both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." So we can conclude Pentecost, Penta, meaning 50, which is Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, right? Happened 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. So the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, going from the Feast of First Fruits, the third feast mentioned in Leviticus 23, to the Feast of Weeks, seven full Sabbaths plus a day, is pointing to the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament and Pentecost. That is the beginning of something new. Notice in Leviticus 23 speaks of the new meat offering, or they're going to introduce something new in this feast. Right? Well, at Pentecost, there is something new that's introduced, and it is the local church. The local church. As I've stressed in our study of the book of Revelation, which we'll continue tonight, Israel and the church are not the same. All right? The local church did not exist in Old Testament times. All right? The local church is not a synonym for Israel, neither is it an extension of the nation of Israel. It is an entirely new thing in the New Testament age, and it is a distinct entity. In James chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, who was he writing to in James chapter 1? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, but he's writing to believing Jews, right? "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." It's not that the nation of Israel was the first fruits of his creatures. It's the New Testament church, called out assembly of baptized believers, that are the first fruits of his creatures. And so we should be aware of that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now he's speaking to a local church in Rome. And now the Bible says in verse number 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." Now, When you study the word first fruits in the New Testament, it is dealing with the idea of a down payment that has a future guarantee with it. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's the first fruits of them that slept, speaking of Christ's resurrection being a down payment and a guarantee for all believers that die, that they are going to rise again, right? Here we have another first fruits for the believer. It's the first fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is God's down payment and guarantee to believers that he's coming back for us. And so we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, when did that Spirit come in that way? Acts chapter 2, right? Pentecost. And so up until the New Testament, there was a wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Much was accomplished by the Spirit at Pentecost. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says here, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both," speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And in Romans chapter 3, he speaks and he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So one of the things that happens in the church is God brings Jews and Gentiles together. Or maybe we could say it this way: through the Holy Spirit, the gospel is made available to all. And they are grafted in together. If we had a Jew that attended our church and he became a believer and was biblically baptized, you know what? We have a responsibility to accept him as a member. He's not to be on the outside. He's to be a part of the local church, because Jesus made that possible. Let's look at the descent of the Holy Spirit this morning. Turn to John chapter 14. We'll look in John 14, 15, and 16. The personal significance of this feast is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've dealt with Passover, that's all about Christ. We've dealt with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's about the sanctification of the believer. So salvation, sanctification. First fruits is all about the resurrection of Christ. Now we're getting to Pentecost, and now this is going to highlight the person of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, look at verse number 26. Verse number 26. The Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Christ is speaking. He's saying the Father will send. That means he hasn't sent at this point, but he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. On Thursday, I was down to visit Brother Larry and Kathy Fainis. Of course, Brother Larry had a very, very bad flight back from their trip. And they were telling me about it. He went down, he left on the trip. He was sick, quite sick, and got down to where they were at, and it got worse. So much pressure inside of his head, dealing with an infection. They didn't feel comfortable going to the hospital there. Due to plane flights, his eardrums, both eardrums, which he is a nurse, he describes as like the thickness of a Kleenex, ruptured. And he said when they ruptured, there was all kinds of fluid that was coming out of his ears. And in addition to that, he experienced a lot of dizziness. He also experienced no hearing. So he can't hear, and he's dizzy, and they're a long ways away from home. They have to take a 3-hour flight to get back to the States. And so He's dealing with all of that. And in addition to that, they shared with me that he went to type in his information to get his boarding pass, and he couldn't put it together, the keyboard. And Kathy told me, I was very concerned. I thought maybe he had a minor stroke. And so they got him on the plane and got up in the air, and he's not doing good at all. And, you know, Kathy's, you know, your brain is racing in those moments. And we talked about the Comforter. So the Bible says he sends the Comforter. That's the one that comes along and helps. And Kathy began to lay out a number of things in which the Holy Spirit led her mind on some things to be able to make some decisions to be able to get Larry help. One of the things that God made sure of was there were three nurses on the plane. So they called for nurses. They spread him out on three seats. He was laying down. They put oxygen on him. They were in contact with doctors on the ground. When he arrived, they had an ambulance ready to take him if he needed to be taken. And Kathy just testified of, you know what? The Lord was right there with us. Gave somebody in the hospital to push him in the wheelchair. Kathy was worn out from having to go from one end of the hospital to the airport to the other. And so, but the Comforter was there. And Kathy said, you know what? In the midst of that, her testimony is this: I never feared. And my mind was moving because I had to make decisions on the run, but I never feared. Why is that? Because of the presence of the Comforter. John 14 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at chapter 15, verse 26, if you will. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. But when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the Spirit is promised in John over and over again that he's going to come. Well, he comes in Acts chapter number 2. Notice in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 2. I have to close down here because we have a prayer of the Bible today. Actually, Matt Parks is doing double duty. He just spoke down in teens. And he's giving us our prayer of the Bible for today. But in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye do now see and hear. That is referring to the manifestation of the Spirit in miraculous ways in which they heard the preaching in their own language. He's saying, you have sensed the Spirit in miraculous ways. The baptism of the Spirit occurred here, right? And so we have that, verse number 5 of Acts chapter 1. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By the way, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was used during a transitionary time in our New Testament. Acts is referring to the baptism of the Spirit. It is the initiatory part of people receiving the indwelling of the Spirit. It is not some higher platform of spirituality whereby you speak in unknown tongues. It is during the transition period of Acts when we're moving out of the Jewish period to the church, and the Bible says they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which had not taken place prior to this because the Holy Spirit had not come. And they spoke in human known understandable languages as a sign that indeed the Holy Spirit had come. Very, very important that you understand that, because if you're a Pentecostal Assembly of God, Church of God, you're going to get false teaching on that point. You need to understand the context of Scripture, where it lands in Scripture. It was the initiation of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's what we're dealing with in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, when the Gentiles, Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what they were saying is they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So you need to understand that. We'll talk about the other works of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Brother Matt, you come and share with us the prayer from the Bible today. For those of you that are new, every other week in our church, we're looking at a prayer of the Bible as we emphasize prayer this year and being alone with God. So different men are giving that, and Matt will finish up our Sunday school hour with another one today.
Well, I think I had less gray hair the last time I stood up here. You're thankful for God's grace. Ezra chapter number 8, I'd like to begin. I'm going to look at some grace here from the Lord. Ezra chapter 8. Verse 21, I'd like to start with. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the Lord, of the king, a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, all them for good that seek him. But his power is, and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. God's grace is found in chapter 9, I wanted to cover then also. Because of disobedience, of course, the children of Israel were carried away to Babylon in three waves. And then Cyrus, king of Persia, of course, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus made a decree that the Israelites could return from captivity after 70 years. And by the time Ezra is able to return, Artaxerxes is king of Persia. But because of disobedience, the people of God were in exile. And spiritual adultery, abominations of the heathen, the child sacrifice, all the things God said not to do, he redeemed them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and said, I'm going to be your God now. Leave Egypt behind and have no other gods before me. Of course, they disobeyed there, and they were taken into captivity. And then as the Lord allowed, they returned to their land, and that happened in three waves also under three key leaders, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra. Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, of course, just a little background of who he was. And then we look at Ezra 8. We just read the time that Ezra proclaims a fast for the people. He returns to the land and he sees his own people returning right back to the sins that got them in trouble in the first place. We had priests that were not qualified to be priests, had leadership that was in sin, doing the same things that they did that got them in captivity in the first place. And Ezra proclaims a fast, and he says to afflict ourselves. And you look at that old that word up, and it says to trouble or harass or distress. And how many times do we want to seek of the Lord a right way by afflicting ourselves and causing ourselves distress? We like to come to church. We like to feel good. We like to get have something nice said to us or something like that. But God's interested in our character above our comfort. You ever think about that? So Ezra's leading the restoration of worship to the Lord. But we find God's grace in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass. The road to spirituality is paved with the awareness of our own wretchedness. Ezra's praying and confession of sins of his people. He sees the people return to the land, but he also has the first ingredient for revival. We like our pride and our piety, don't we? I've met people that, you know, people that are supposed to be saved for a long time, not in this church, but someone that's actually passed away now, but they actually have said a remark that you could reach a point where you don't sin after you've been saved so long. Now, how many of us, you know, we hear stories of prideful people and their sanctification and everything, and how many of us, when confronted with evidence that we have sinned or erred, are quick to respond with honesty and repentance? You know, I grew up in church. I got saved before my teen years. I was a good church boy, but without God's grace, I'd be hanging out over hell in a wet paper bag. My heart is wicked, but God gives us grace. God gives grace, abundant grace, exceeding riches of his grace, the Bible says. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, Ezra's words are, "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage." Has God forsaken you as a child of his when you sin? He doesn't. He's ready to forgive you. God's the initiator. He allowed the people to return to their land. And he sought me and bought me with redeeming blood. God reaches down. Just remember, when he saves us, he reaches down for us. He reached down with a mighty hand to Egypt and redeemed his people. And he reached down for us when he saves us. The Lord Jesus says, "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Are we lifting the Lord up? Are we lifting the Lamb up? God's grace allowed the remnant to return and reestablish worship. We sin, maybe we break fellowship with the Lord. We need to reestablish. We need to confess our sins and repentance. God can reestablish fellowship and worship with Him. And now for a little space, verse 8, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That word lighten is very interesting. It's dissipates darkness and fills with light. When the Lord fills us with the light of his presence, that's God's grace in our lives. Revival is God's grace. And I think of the nail, there's a lot of application you could use in that reference to the nail. The nail is used to nail things together. Our church is built with nails. If you go up in the attic, you'll see framing and you'll see nails, and a lot of those aren't hidden. A lot of the things God does in our lives aren't really seen sometimes. But you ever hear the old phrase, something to hang your hat on, okay? That could be a lot of different things, but it could be assurance, it could be confidence. But the one application I like to meditate on is a nail can be bent out of shape. Sometimes I get bent out of shape. You know, sometimes I get a bad spirit with my wife. Somebody help me. Sometimes I get a bad spirit with my children, but I need grace. You ever nail something together and you had some bent up nails that you're reusing or something, and you laid them down on a hard surface and straightened them back out? Just think of God's grace when He gets a hold of me. If I'm out of fellowship with Him, sometimes He needs to straighten me out with His hammer, the Word of God, Holy Spirit. Are you thankful for God's grace? God's grace truly is amazing.
Thank you, Brother Matt, for the good challenge. You are dismissed. Our morning service will begin in a few minutes. Choir, if you quickly get to your place this morning. Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,